As you take your seats, go ahead and take your Bibles and open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. As we kick off this new year with this new series entitled, Gotta Go, and the title of the Bible study is Hindsight is 2020. You've heard that phrase before, but this year, maybe it has more meaning than any other previous year. Hindsight is indeed 2020. And we're going to start with a familiar passage of Scripture. But I need to tell you at the front end, I mean, this has been a series that I have worked and reworked and re-prayed through throughout what I had started with, grabbed another set of things to kind of move through, because last year was such a unique year in so many ways, in our culture, in our ministry, and what we thought was going to happen didn't quite happen the way we wanted, and we had to keep retooling and reimagining. And so this is a series that I can tell you has been born and has kind of grown and evolved along the way. And I can stand before you and I can say this. This series is about the rest of your life. It really is. This series is about my life. This series is about the future of the church at 434. It is a series about today and tomorrow and the day after that. Because you have to understand that the future is not this haphazard jumble of confusing contingencies. Anything but. Your future is beyond any shadow of a doubt a design path that God has for you that is simply waiting for you to start living. The question is, for each one of us, for you, for me, for us as a ministry, is will we live it? If you're feeling stuck, you don't have to be. If you're feeling discouraged, you can deal with that. If you feel uncertain, you can have clarity. And all of that is waiting for you as we start taking a look at this idea, because it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you are, it doesn't matter where you've been, it doesn't matter what happened yesterday, we all need something to keep us moving forward. And what I want you to know and what I want you to hear me say is that God gives us a vision bright enough to light up the path that he has for you. But to get there, you have to make a conscious decision. You gotta go. Now, as we look back on 2020, and there's a lot of ways 2020 was such a surprising year. But everything that has happened in your past has prepared you for the future. And every promise that God has ever made will help you get it across the line. And so when you think back over the year that was, the unexpected turns, the unexpected twists, the surprises, the stuff that we anticipated, the things that we didn't, everything that we went through got us ready for this day, today, and what tomorrow holds. Now you say, well, I would have scripted it different. Well, good. Go ahead. I mean, you don't get that opportunity. None of us do. We don't get to play God, but what we do is we get the opportunity to live the life that he has created for us to live. And I made this statement during the pandemic to you a number of times. I'm going to make it to you again today. You're going to hear me say it time and time again. Your greatest days are in front of you. It doesn't matter how many days that you have behind you, your greatest days are in front of you. And that's not some pious preacher promise I'm making. That's just not a little soundbite to make you feel good. I want you to understand that is a biblical truth. And what I mean by that is when you read Scripture, it says, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, your future is always unfolding at the speed of grace. And so if you have chosen to seek first him and his kingdom, I promise you this, your future is unlimited, your possibility is unlimited, and it is unfolding at the speed of grace. However, if you are sitting here at the dawn of a brand new year and you are choosing not to seek him first, you're seeking other things first, let me tell you where you're headed. You're headed for a rough, bumpy ride where you will be disappointed time and time and time again, but that's your choosing, not God's. So the question is, what kind of life do you want to have? You want to have the life that moves you into the future where you say, man, I got to go. I want to get there. I want to embrace everything that God has for me. Because if you do, this series is for you. Now, I want you to know, as I told you, this series has been evolving. I have been changing it, and I have been working with it. I've been playing with it. And so I'm not sure how many weeks we're going to talk about this because I am not done yet. I started with 10. That seems too long. We'll see where we end up. But we are going to talk about having a vision for your future, having a vision for my future, having a vision for this church's future, and how you flesh out that vision that God has for you. Now, when you got here this morning, most of you arrived by car, most of you. And when you were driving in your car, if you've ever driven a car, you know that the car has a little instrument in it or a little tool in it that's very helpful. It's a rearview mirror. It's small. You glance up into it to see where you have been, and then you look back out your windshield to see where you're going. The reason is because hindsight is important, but it's not essential for you getting to where you need to go. Having some clarity about what's behind you doesn't hurt, but what's most helpful is looking out the windshield as you move forward. You ever follow somebody that's driving by mirror only? They can't see what's in front of them because they're so busy watching what's behind them. And anybody who's driven a car would know that that's insane. You wouldn't do that. Ah, you're right. But hear me. Too many people travel through life with their eyes fixed on the rearview mirror. They relive yesterday's regrets and failures over and over and over again, and it becomes a part of their dialogue all the time. They think about the things that they've missed out on. They think about the things they haven't done. And they think about how life has left them behind. They relive their life by looking in the rearview mirror, past opportunities and past moments. They rehash yesterday's blessings like they're never going to have another one. It was always better back then. The best days have passed. It was so good then, and look at it now. And we rehash yesterday's blessings like there's no new blessing of God, never understanding that the blessings of God and his mercies are new every day. And somehow we don't get to experience that because we're so busy rehashing the ones that have already come and gone. And they move through life like they're moving on fumes, with no gas in the engine, nothing in the tank to get them there, waiting for that next scenic overlook where they can think about what it could be, only to discover they need to get rescued by a road ranger because they're stuck and stranded again. And what I want to challenge you to do as we begin a brand new year is gaze out that front window and see what God has placed in front of you. Glance back at 2020. My goodness. It has been a year that many people will talk about for a long time, and there's a whole lot of lessons that we should have learned. And if there's some that you didn't learn, go ahead and get them now and get them out of the way. But 2021 is folding out in front of us like a vast landscape, and we are ready for whatever God has next. If that's what you're looking for, if you're looking for a fresh start for this year, if you're looking for a brand new future for this year, then this is a series and you're going to love it. You're going to love every minute of it. If you are content to look at the past and moan and groan about what was and what isn't right, then guess what? You are looking in the rearview mirror, and you will be miserable for each week of this series. If you're trying to make decisions about life and set goals for your life, this is your series. This is up, this man, this is what you want. If you're trying to move forward and take bold strides and being that person that God wants you to be, this is your series. All of that is wrapped up in this idea that it is time you got to move, we got to go. Because we have waited too long for the year that has passed to pass. It seemed like it would never end. I will be honest with you, I was thrilled to death when 2020 went bye, bye, bye. I was never in sync with it. You got that? You like that? That's better than pulling a light on a Christmas tree, isn't it? And just ready for it to be gone. Because 2021 is going to be brighter. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 says this: I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Now, if you've ever visited Walt Disney World and walked down Main Street, USA, back in the day when a lot of people could get in, you can't help but getting caught up in that idea that as you're looking at this all started with one guy's dream. about the future and what it could look like. I know a little bit about Walt Disney, enough to sneak a couple of books in, get published, and a few novels under my belt. And so I've looked at the history of Walt Disney. I'm a fan. I worked there years ago. I remember as a kid watching on Sunday evenings The Wonderful World of Color. You pop that on a color television set, boom, you know, and it was so vibrant. It was so amazing. And one of the things that people don't know about Walt Disney is that he, even before people had color television sets, shot his footage in color so one day they could reuse it on a color TV. And so he became a pioneer of technology, of using color to light up television screens. And I would watch these specials, and I would hear the narrator talk, and it was a magical kind of moment, and you could watch. And then there was this kindly old gentleman that would come out, and he would come out, and he would stand in front of his desk, and he would act like, you know, he wasn't real comfortable in front of the camera, but he would kind of introduce what was happening next. And when I was a kid, he seemed so old. And as I got older, he doesn't seem so old anymore. And I would listen to him, and people would call him Uncle Walt. And he was like everybody's favorite uncle, the master showman, who spent his life just making dreams come true, chasing great dreams, chasing great visions, making the impossible happen. And that's what we know of Walt Disney. And that's how some people think about him. What they don't always remember about Walt Disney is that Walt Disney is a guy who, while he created classic films and memorable characters, his dream began with cartoon sketches. Some of them weren't always real good. His background contains two bankruptcies, two failed companies. Perhaps his most famous character that really exploded for him was stolen by another studio because he cut a bad business deal. He learned to animate with a book of animation that he had checked out from the Kansas City Library, and he checked it out so often they finally gave him the book, because he was the only one that ever had it. He'd turn it back in, he'd check it out again the next day. Finally, he just quit turning it in. He had enough money eventually to bought the book. They gave it to him. That copy now is in part of the archives. And people don't remember that for Walt to get to the guy who built a Main Street USA, there were a whole lot of years where he had to roll up his sleeves and work to make it happen. And those who remember Uncle Walt from that television show never saw behind the scenes of what Walt Disney was like. But what Disney was really like is that he is a man who was certainly driven by dreams, who had an overactive imagination, who could see things before other people saw them. And he often would exasperate, exhaust, and frustrate his family and friends who could not keep pace with the way he wanted to get things done. He was demanding. He was hard driving. He was pushing. He was a force of nature. And even on his deathbed, as he lay dying in a hospital in California, was looking at the ceiling tiles, dreaming and planning what is, some people believe, his greatest dream ever, what we know today as Epcot. Designing it on the ceiling tiles as he lay there in a hospital bed, because all he could do was look at the ceiling. And so the day he died, he was dreaming dreams. If I were to say to you, was Walt Disney a dreamer and a visionary, you would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, yes, because some of the things that he did have revolutionized and changed our culture, has changed our state, has changed the world, because a guy knew how to dream. But I want to make a statement to you that is a loaded statement, and it's a big statement, but it applies to your life and my life. Here's the deal. Walt Disney's dreams were way too small. I'll say that again. Walt Disney's dreams were way too small. If he is your model and he is the one that you think is the ultimate all-time dreamer, I want you to understand you need to go back and read the pages of the Bible, because in the pages of the Bible, that's where you are. Because while Walt Disney dreamed of creating an empire that would make people happy and dreamed of creating a Main Street USA, you get to dream about bringing about the kingdom of God on earth in this real time. You've prayed it a number of times. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever paid attention to what you're praying? You're praying that God's kingdom would begin exploding and happening around you right now in real time. And that real kingdom of God is far greater than any magic kingdom Walt ever dreamed of. And if you think Main Street USA is fantastic, wait till you see the streets of gold that use gold for pavement. On his best day, Walt's dreams never got close to tapping the potential that God has placed within each one of you. The question is, are you going to live your life chasing that vision and chasing that dream? Or are you going to settle for something less? And I'm not talking about a man-made dream here. I'm not talking about something that you cook up on your own. I'm talking about finding and seeing the life and the path that God has for you. See, a lot of times we just want to see today in this moment. We want to get bogged down in the small thing. We want to make all our choices because it makes us happy in the here and now. But I want you to know that if you're living and you're breathing, you have a future. And it doesn't matter who you are, it's never too late to be the person that you were created to be. As a follower of Christ, you get to cultivate a vision for your life, a dream for your life that will outlast the world and become a legacy for others. And the Bible is full of stories that do just that. So let me give you a definition as we kick off this whole series, and it's a definition for a vision, because it's not a complicated definition, but it's one that you need. A vision is simply a picture of what you believe God wants you to do next. That's it. It is that simple, and it is that complicated. Is that short-sighted? It's also that long-sighted. Is what does God want me to do now? And when you do that, you take one more step toward fulfilling the vision that God has for you. And so I want to break down a couple things for you. If you have your worship flyer, you have the outline. If you have your app open, you can see the three things. But this is for every area of your life, especially if you are interested in being the person that God has created you to be. This will speak to you, I think, in a way that might reorient your new year. And the first thing that you need to see is you need to learn to root your vision. Root your vision. The verse that we read says this, I focus on this one thing. So I'm going to give you some of the best advice I could ever give you. Have big vision and start small. Have big vision and start small. When you walk outside and you see the Christmas Dreams trailer, people ask, and we'll ask about it, and they look at the far side of that trailer, and they see that big drawing that's on the side, and they say, what are you going to do? And we say, we're going to build a theme park, and they go, wow, that's big vision. Yeah, it is. It's a big vision. We'll get there one day. I have no doubt about it. But I also know that as we move toward that big vision, we also started small. We dreamed it, and we do stuff, and we've constantly been working. And so we started taking in boxes to the hospital so they could be given to kids. We have folks from all over the country that make pillowcases for us in a way that people said we couldn't do it. We first committed to giving 500 pillowcases. We had people that shook their heads and said, there's no way you can't do it. It's too big. And yet we took the challenge and said we would do it. We delivered over 500 pillowcases that first year. Because we take the small steps and meeting the needs now, knowing that one day God's going to bless all those things. So you dream big. Dream big, real big, but start small. Be willing to do those small steps that will get you to the big dream. Sometimes what happens is we let our dreams run away with us and we dream so big that we don't do anything to move toward that dream. If I were to tell you at age 59, I want to go play middle linebacker for Miami Dolphins, there's a whole lot of problem with that dream. And I've wasted 58 and a half years doing nothing to achieve that dream. That's probably not a God dream. Now, if I want to turn on the game and watch the Dolphins this afternoon, that's probably a pretty good dream. I can do that still. But at the end of the day, one of the things that begins happening in our life is we forget sometimes what it means to dream and what it means to chase dreams. But you have to learn to root your vision. I love the stories of people who envision things not yet seen and do things that are not yet to be done. But yet when you look behind the scenes of their life, you begin to discover time and time again little small steps that were done, events that begin to happen, things that begin to take place that start moving them and driving them toward being that person that they were created to be. Sometimes we just see the end product and we think they got there overnight. We're not able to go do the small steps with them. But pages of history are full of folks who have changed the world and changed mankind as we know it, yet at the same time, they took a number of small steps to get there. Alexander the Great, Copernicus, Da Vinci, Einstein, Edison, Steve Jobs, Mary Anderson, all greats. And you think on that list, I knew everybody but Mary Anderson. Who is she? Well, she's a lady who went on a vacation trip to New York City in 1902. It was winter. As she got on a streetcar, she was amazed at how cold it was and amazed that the driver of the streetcar had to keep leaning out the window to be able to see in front of them because of the snow and the sleet that was falling on the window, blinding them so they couldn't see. And so she thought to herself, there's got to be a better way to do that. And so she went home and she designed a piece of rubber that would sit across the windshield and wipe that windshield off so that you didn't have to put your head out anymore, because it would stay safer that way, you could stay warmer that way. And she is the inventor of what we know today as the windshield wiper. And with the front that's come in since we started church this morning, you're going to need that on the way home. And when you do, and when you hear that thing, whoop, 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 think. Had it not been for Mary's trip to New York in 1904 in the middle of winter, you might not have that little nifty mechanism on your car right now that you take for granted until it's not working. But her small step of sitting there and taking the time, instead of sitting there just going, wow, it's cold, that's a crazy way to drive, she wasn't content with that. She said, you know, that's a crazy way to drive. There ought to be a better way. That's the next step. And in that moment, her vision for what could be was rooted, and she began to dream about what she could create. You have to understand that the best visions, though, don't really start with us. If you're a follower, they're planted in your heart by God. And they're planted in us as we look at the world that God has placed us in around us. And so let me give you a principle that will help you with this. And it's simply this: if the vision isn't rooted, it's rotted. If the vision isn't rooted, it's rotted. If you're chasing a vision for your life that is not rooted from who you are as a God follower, let me tell you what's going to happen. It's going to rot, it's going to die, it's going to stink, and it's going to ruin you. Because if your vision isn't rooted, it's rotted. A few years ago, I told you that every dream that we have is a dream that comes from the heart of God, because we were God's dream. We were God's vision for what people could be, what this world could be like. And every dream that we have and every dream that we chase, every vision we have is a dream within a dream within a dream. But vision starts with God. And if you're a follower and you're chasing a vision that's not God-breathed, then you're going to struggle. But here's what I know about God. God takes us and he gives us our passions. He gives us our desires. He gives us those things that drive and energize us. And our dreams align with his, and he takes who you are, and he takes your personality, and he takes your skill set and your gift mix, and he ignites that so it can be something more. And so who you are right now is a person who's on the cusp of chasing that vision that God has given you. You have it. It's there. It's waiting for you, but you need to make sure you stay rooted in God. How do you do that? You stay connected to him. Seek him first. And you will discover that your dreams and his visions come unrolling in your life. And I said earlier, they move at the speed of grace. If you want to be floundering and you want to stay frustrated and you want to stay angry and uptight, don't seek him first. Make the choice to make it about you. Make it about your life. Make it about what you want, what you think, how you feel. And I can promise you this, you will be miserable, you will be lonely, you will be angry, and you will spread that misery and the loneliness and anger to everyone around you. Because you have to seek him first. And when you seek him first, he begins to open the floodgates, and you root your vision in him. You trust him. The verse says it this way. You focus on this one thing. Focus on him. What better advice could you get to start a brand new year? But put your focus on the Father. Root your vision in him, because if you don't, it will be rotted. The second thing is you have to reinforce your vision. The passage says this: forgetting the past and looking forward while I was ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race. Paul, as he is writing this, is talking about exactly what it says, exactly what you think he's saying. He's not going to let glory or anything else that's happened in his past bog him down. He's going to work on the things that God has placed in front of him. Why? Because you can't undo and unravel your past. There's not one darn thing that you can do to go back and undo 2020. No matter what you experienced, no matter what you did, no matter what you didn't do, you can't go back, because you don't get a redo. You can't have one moment back. But you can do something with what God places in front of you in the here and now. And so there's a movement that happens, that begins to happen in your life as you move toward the future that God has for you. And you begin to realize that as God puts things in front of you, it's not just for you to have something to look at. It's not just for your own personal eye candy. It's for you to roll up your sleeves and go to work and start doing the things that God has created you to do. Seeking the kingdom is not a passive activity. Seeking the kingdom is not just something that you just do as an afterthought. It is active. It is aggressive. You have to be driven by it. You have to chase it. You have to want it. And when you begin to want it, you begin to reinforce your vision, because what you see that God lays in front of you, then you get excited about it. You begin to roll up your sleeves and you get to work. And it happens in small steps. It happens a little bit at a time. And each one becomes a building block. And each block that you put in place, it becomes clearer and clearer. And it takes determination to get there. And a lot of times people quit because we just aren't real determined to do anything. We want someone to give it to us. We want someone to make it easy for us. We want someone to do the work for us, and we just want to ride in the glory of that. And sometimes we never seek God enough to understand what his vision for our life is. And so let me give you another principle that will help you here. And it's simply this: make your vision so clear that your fear becomes irrelevant. Make your vision so clear that your fear becomes irrelevant. Because this is not for the faint of heart. It takes courage. It takes courage to step into and be the person that God wants you to be. I told you a couple weeks ago, courage is not a feeling, it's a choice. And it's a choice that cannot be made until you face fear. Because until you've been afraid, you don't know what courage is. But courage isn't a way that you feel. Courage is a choice you make to plow into fear head first, to face it and be who you were created to be. How do you do that? How do you get the guts to make that happen? Well, you do it because your vision becomes so much greater than your fear that you won't be satisfied with letting your fear win. And so when God gives you a vision, not only do you have to root it and make sure that it's a God vision, but then also you have to reinforce it by working at it and cultivating it and doing the time that you need to do to make it happen. Some of you in this room, probably not you, probably the 9 o'clock crowd, but that 9 o'clock crowd, there are some people in there that desperately want to know God better. They desperately want to know God better. But you know what they haven't managed to do? They haven't managed to have time to read his word. They haven't managed to have time to pray. They haven't managed to have time to discover their gifts. They haven't managed to find enough time to commit themselves to walking life with the kingdom and the family of God and accomplishing things together. They've never really fleshed that out, but they want to know God better. They'll tell you they desperately want to know God better, but they haven't done any of the work that they need to do to discover that. Because God's not out there trying to hide it. Anything but. He's told us what we need to do so that we would know him and experience him in his fullness. But too often we are satisfied with less than that because we're not willing to pay the cost. And there's always a cost. We're not willing to invest like we need to. We're not willing to sacrifice like we need to because we want it to be easy. We want God to bless us. We just don't want to be obedient. And I want you to know, if you want to focus on the future and the vision that God has for you, and you want to live the life that God has for you that becomes the best version of you, you have to reinforce that vision by rolling up your sleeves and going to work. And the last thing I want you to see is simply this. You also then have to release your vision. You have to root it. You have to refine it. And then you got to let it go. Look at the verses again. It says this: I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul again uses the phrase press on, and it is the idea of going all out. In other words, nothing holding him back, nothing left out there to chance. It is that all-in moment where that becomes the focus of what you're supposed to do. Everything at that moment is headed in the right direction. And so when God gives you a vision and he calls you to be the best version of you and he calls you to start chasing it, the one thing that begins to happen as you begin to work at it is you realize that this is not for your glory, it's for his glory. Can I tell you why some people are miserable? Because they live their life chasing fortune and glory for themselves. And they never put their sights on living for the kingdom and glory of God. When you chase fortune and glory for yourself and leave God out of the equation, you always end up empty, heartbroken, and looking for a passion in your life that seems to elude you. But when you let it loose and you do it for the glory of God, then anything and everything can happen, and you have to release it and give it back to him. And so when God begins to give you opportunities, recognize that they are indeed from God. See them as a gift from God. Thank him for them and promise that you'll do your best to make it happen, and then give it back to him and say, it's for your glory, God. Whatever happens next is for your glory. And that leaves the results up to him. You do the work. You trust him for the results and see what's going to happen next. It was on a Sunday afternoon in 1771, a man named Valentin Hoy walked into a Paris restaurant for dinner. It was a restaurant where they had a stage show that was taking place as the diners dined, and he got a seat near the stage. That evening, it featured a play, a stage show, that was a comedy routine that featured blind people in the comedy routine. What it actually was a comedy routine that was designed to ridicule and make cruel statements and accusations about the sight impaired. And the evening was designed to make fun of their blindness. Deeply offended, Valentin began to develop a burden for the blind, and bothered by what he had seen, left very uncomfortable that night. Sometime later, Valentin, still with the images of that stage show haunting him and lingering in his mind, spotted a sightless boy begging for money outside of a church. And Valentin stopped and watched as people would give money to the boy, and to his amazement, he watched how the boy would feel the coins and the raised images on the coins to determine how much they were worth, and it gave him an idea. And he thought to himself, why not write with letters that someone with no sight can feel? And so he approached that blind beggar boy and said to him, I will give you food and shelter if you will go through an experiment with me. And he devised a plan where he began designing wooden blocks, very much like you would have in a children's nursery somewhere, with raised letters on them that a blind person could simply touch and feel the shape of the letter or the number and learn to read. And over time, he began to teach this blind beggar boy how to read and how to count with those raised letters. It went so well, and he was so driven by this vision for what he was trying to do, that in 1784, Valentin opened the world's first school for blind children, and one of his very first teachers was that blind beggar that he found on the street that he had done the experiment with. That became the first instructor in his school. And so the blind school for the blind began in Paris, first one ever, history of the world. A few years later, in a very different place, Louis was born in a small village in France. His dad was a farmer, worked with horses, was a harness maker. Louis loved watching his dad work. In 1812, when he was 3 years old, tragedy struck when Louis was playing with a leather strap. He was trying to punch a hole in it using a tool, sharp tool. Tool slipped, hit him in the eye, punctured his eye. An infection set in that one eye, went to the other eye, leaving him permanently blind as a three-year-old. Family heartbroken, tragic accident, church-going family, the local pastor, a minister named Jacques Palau, loved the boy and his family and began visiting with them, feeling so bad for them. And he began to come over and he began to visit it with the boy and talk to him. And because he couldn't see anymore, he would read him stories out of the Bible. And the more he read and the more time he spent with the boy, he began to see how smart the boy was and how the boy really did get it. And he did understand a lot of the stories. And he began to realize that even though he was blind, he was smart and he needed to have an opportunity. And so this minister decided that he would take every resource that he had, everything that he could do, and he would enroll him in the school in Paris that he had heard about, that Valentin had started years ago. And so Louis was then enrolled because of the work that the local clergyman had done to get him into that school. Eventually, Louis began teaching other students in the school, and just like that blind beggar boy that rose to the ranks and became one of the first instructors, Louis became an instructor. And he began using the wooden blocks that Valentin had developed all those years ago for the numbers and the letters, and he began working with them, and he realized that there might even be a better way to do it, because he had heard a story about how the military had begun communicating in the darkened war zones they were in, how they were using a series of dots to communicate when they had no source of light to see. And he thought to himself, why can't I do the same thing, simpler than carving these letters out with a series of dots and dashes, and maybe that would be something that blind people could use. And so his name's Louis Braille, and he began working on the language that would be used one day to universally become the primary method that a person who is sight impaired would use to read and be educated. Louis Braille, at the age of 20, published his first book on Braille reading. And the system began to catch on, and it just began to spread across the world. And as his health began to fail, he said this about his life: I am convinced that my mission on earth has been accomplished. I've asked God to go ahead and carry me away from this world. Louis Braille was done. And I want to make a statement to you, but I'm not making the statement tongue-in-cheek. I don't mean any humor in it at all. But think of the vision that allowed the blind to be able to read. Think of the way that God connected those dots. One man with a burden because he saw something that bothered him so much he couldn't stand it. Seeing a beggar outside of a church begging on the streets. Allowing him to take that boy who was begging and to take him in and give him a place to live and learn to teach him and do the work that was necessary to be done so that one day he could open a school where that very same boy would become a teacher. For a minister to love a family enough to read the Bible to a little boy who had lost his sight but went beyond just feeling bad for them and feeling sorry for them, but began to see potential in a boy who couldn't see anymore and decided it was worth his time, worth his resources, worth his investment to get him into the one school where he could be learned and educated. And that one boy that went to that school to learn and be educated became the guy, the man, that was able to figure out a brand new way that has revolutionized the way that sight-impaired people across the globe continue to learn to read and be educated to this day, to get to the end of his run and simply say, you know what, I have fulfilled my purpose in life, and I'm ready for God to take me because I've taken and done everything that I could do with what I've been given. Because of each one of those individuals working individually, trying to be obedient, the world around them changed and changed forever. See, it's easy to think that your life doesn't matter. It's easy to think that this little thing that you do with this little thing that you care about, it just doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But I want you to know that God is alive from the pit of hell and it smells of smoke. If you think your life doesn't matter, you ain't thinking. And for the love of God, why would you ever think that way? He gave you this day in 2021. He gave you breath. He gave you a heartbeat. You might not get this tomorrow. So what the heck are you going to do with today? Are you going to moan and groan and gripe and complain about what you can't do? Or are you going to grab life by the horns and do something with the life and the moments that God has given you so that you can make a difference and live out a life that you were created to live that lets you be the best version of you? Or will you settle for being that person that we said, oh, they woulda, coulda, shoulda? Why would you want to live life that way? Why would you want to settle for anything less? Let me give you one more principle that will help you. Our danger is not that God wants us to aim too high, but instead we choose to aim too low, and most of us achieve what we have aimed at. Let me tell you why some of your lives stink, because you aimed at it. You got what you were aiming for. You say, well, that doesn't sound real nice. Tough. I'm a veteran and survivor of 2020. Time to muscle up. Most of us have gotten what we've aimed for, but the problem is not that we've aimed too high. The problem is that we've aimed too low and we got what we were aiming at, because no work that you ever do is in vain. Nothing that you ever try is ever wasted. No vision is ever wasted. When we do it for the right reasons, God will take it, use it, expand it, and bless it in ways that you might never understand. But it he'll use. Vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes the time. Vision with action can change the world. I'll say it again. Vision without action is merely a dream. Action without vision just passes the time. Vision with action can change the world. So let me give you a first now what. 2021 is simply this. Ask God to help you not to merely live minutes, but to give you the vision to see and live moments. Ask God specifically, don't help me just merely live minutes, but give me the vision to see and live moments. You have a brand new year that is stretching out in front of you, and you can choose just to do your time and do minutes. Or you can create moments that will build into another moment, that will build into another moment, that might just change the world. And I promise you, if you're doing them for God, He will change things for eternity. Don't miss those moments. Let's pray together. God, You are everything You promised You would be. And You haven't left us on our own. You've promised to be with us. See, all the things that we talked about are all well and good, and they're motivational, and they can be exciting, and they can get us fired up and ready to charge. But if we have to do it on our own, it's just not going to work. And so, Lord, I am very much aware, based on what we already heard after the 9 o'clock service, that there are some who are watching and hearing this who have never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so while it's motivational and while it sounds good, it's easy to get lost in the pile of New Year resolution or self-help thinking that so many people try to muster their way through life with. And there are some people that all of this means nothing because they haven't made the choice, the best choice, to believe and trust and follow Jesus, and they're trying to do life on their own. And so, Lord, for anyone who has never made that choice, if they're in this room, I pray that before they leave this morning, they would just simply return to us a worship flyer that says, I want to believe and trust and follow Jesus. I want to accept Jesus. If they're watching online, even now as they're watching, there's an email address across the bottom of their screen if they will email us. And just simply say, this is the choice, this is the decision I want to make. What do I need to do? Just like we have done time and time again, we would be happy to send to them, connect with them, and help them understand what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. But Lord, in this room, there are many of us who are in this place and listening this morning, and we have made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. That's what we've done, but yet at the same time, this past year was one where we've just felt like, because of all the things that were going on, we just spun our wheels, and we felt like we missed out on so much. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be able, with some hindsight, to realize that it's not about what we missed, but it's about what we learned, and what we learned that can help us in the here and now for this brand new year. And so, Lord, we start this brand new year with a request from the depth of our heart that You would help us to seize moments and not just do minutes. We don't want to just live time. We want to make history and live Your story out. So God, this day, we would ask that that would be the first day that You would use to remind us that we got to go, and it's time to get busy, and it's time to get started, and now is the time to be who we were created to be, the best version of ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.